Amen. You kids, you guys can be dismissed to your class. Everyone else, please open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 37. Last week, we looked at focusing on the here and the now and not getting too caught up in the future or our idea of the future. This week is focusing on the future, more specifically God's idea of the future, and so that we can do as well as possible with the here and now. And it's why Heather just sang so beautifully about heaven, about the eternal future that we are to look forward to. Last week, we looked at how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees who were looking for the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for an army to amass and for a king to take the lead and to overthrow the Romans. They were looking for the future to come and to come right then, and their specific idea of the future. But Jesus said to them, it's not going to come that way. It's not going to come with someone saying, hey, look here, look there. You can see this army amassing or something like that. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's right in front of you. And when he was saying that, he's saying, it's right here. Don't miss what is in front of you. And what was in front of them was Jesus as king. And as king, the sort of bubble that surrounded him, I kind of think of it as like the bubble boy. Just like this bubble that surrounds him. This is the kingdom where he is king. His will is done. When he cast out demons, he said it's like the kingdom of God has come upon you. Demonstration of his authority, of his kingship. He said it's right there. But he goes on to say that he is not going to reign physically as king right there. Then instead he was going to suffer and die. He's going to do that on the cross so that this invisible kingdom could reign. It can reign in our hearts. It can reign in the world, and this invisible kingdom can grow. This kind of invisible kingdom where his will is done, where we give our lives to him, and then his influence grows throughout the world through the spread of the Holy Spirit, through us as individuals and through us collectively as the church. When you were singing, I hope you paid attention to the words as Heather was advising you to do, and really meaning these words. And I got distracted myself through some of it. You know, as if you guys have trouble paying attention during Sunday mornings, for me, it's like far worse. I had to deal with the fact that I forgot that the gas at the church is shut off because we have an issue with one of our lines, and we have a brunch this morning, so there's all this food that needs to be made for you guys for after the service. So I was trying to deal with that. So Dee is at our house right now cooking your brunch this morning, or at least half of it. So if I go slightly long, it's just me stalling and waiting for the cinnamon rolls to make it back from our house. Anyway, so all this stuff is kind of going in your mind and that type of thing, but I hope you can really focus on the words. And I wrote some of them down from one of the songs. It's just, I was struck by the beauty of them. And I hope we, when we sing these words, we meant them. Be enthroned upon our hearts. Take control of every part. Be the king of all we are, O God in heaven. And that's the idea. That's the prayer of our heart, of God, be the king. Christ, be the king of my heart. Take control of every part. Be the king of all that I am, O God in heaven. And that's what he came to do. He came to buy our salvation. He came to make us clean so that he could come in our hearts and cleanse us and be with us and change our hearts. Jesus let his disciples know that this is what was happening in front of them. This is why he came. He lets them know how it will be in the future when he does come and establish his physical kingdom. And so let's look at Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 22. It's on page 1045 of the Bibles in the pew in front of you. I'm going to go ahead and pray as you guys are looking those up. Dear God, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning. God, I pray that you guard my words to say whatever is accurate. And God, I pray that we would just know more about you when we leave this morning, and that it would affect how we live our lives right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke 22:22 says, "And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Previously in Luke 9:41, he spoke about the evil, the corruptness of the current generation that was around him. And he says, so right now, this earthly kingdom is not coming. And he seems to be saying, actually, that it's not going to come within the physical lifetime of the disciples that were there, the 12 disciples. He says, you will not see it. You're going to long to see it. You will not see it. He goes on to say that he's going to be rejected by that generation. And he also goes on to say, when it does come, you're not going to need someone to say to you, like, there it is. It's over there. Here it is. This sort of rumors of Messiah or something like that is not going to be the way that it goes down, because it's going to go down in a way that is worldwide. He says, like lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky. I don't know if you guys look at Yahoo or not. Anyway, this is a little bit beside the point, but I was on the Yahoo homepage, and they have these little videos that automatically play, and they have videos a couple of times recently of people getting struck by lightning. And I don't want to use the word funny, but it's a little bit funny, because I say that because they survived and everything was great. Like, if they died and they said it was funny, that would be pretty awful. But, like, you know, you see them walking, and then there's this flash, and all of a sudden they just, like, fall down. Or a couple of times they sort of take another step, and then they fall down. Yeah, based on your face, it feels like it should be awful but not funny. But you didn't see the video. It's a little bit funny. Okay, it's still awful, apparently. But the reason I say that is because when you see a headline that says, like, this person gets struck by lightning, you kind of envision a cartoon, like this bolt of lightning is going to come down and, like, hit him on the head, you'll be able to see it or something like that. But it's just like the lightning flashes and just the whole sky lights up, right? I mean, sometimes in a distance you can see a bolt or something like that. But the idea is, like, it's visible from one side of the sky to the other. It's visible to everyone all at once. And he uses this analogy about the coming of the Son of Man. This is not going to be something where a Messiah is going to gain notoriety and gain a following and that type of thing. When Jesus returns, it's going to be worldwide. It's going to be visible. And for believers, when we talk about the rapture in the moment, you're not going to have to worry about going out here or there, because you're going to meet the Lord in the sky. You're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so this is what he's telling his disciples. And then, in order to describe further what the coming of the Son of Man is like, he uses two events in history to give analogy of it. And so we're going to read on in verse 26. It continues, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." So we have these two pictures from history of this combination of judgment, but also salvation. This judgment but grace, judgment but preservation. And it will be the same at the coming of Jesus. When it says the Son of Man is revealed, that term revealed is apocalypso. It's what's used at the beginning of Revelation. Sort of the revealing, the apocalypse of the Son of Man, of Jesus Christ. What we refer to as His second coming. And two analogies again that He uses about that. The flood and the destruction of Sodom. A couple verses later, starting in verse 34, it describes this dividing from judgment and for salvation. In verse 34, it goes on to say, "I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left." And answering, they said to Him, "Where, Lord?" And He said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." There will be some that are taken and preserved, like Noah, like Lot. This seems to be the picture again of the rapture, that those believers We'll meet the Lord in the air, and in your sermon notes it has other verses about the rapture. Some will remain and face destruction. And I think when this picture, this is a very complicated, it's a difficult picture that He gives when they ask Him, "Where, Lord?" And He said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures or eagles will be gathered." And there are differing opinions on what exactly He was trying to say here. I think it gives the picture of sort of destruction on the earth, but also the eagles sort of soaring above that. And I think it gives a picture of, again, the destruction that is happening on the earth, but the preservation and salvation that's happening in the air for those who believe. If you have other thoughts on that, I want to talk about that further. I would be very happy to after the service. What allows some to be preserved and others to face judgment? And why was there, and how did this judgment occur at the time of Noah and the time of Lot? From other passages, we see tremendous evil in the world at the time of the flood, and in Sodom at the time fire rained down upon it. If you guys would turn with me, let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. This is on page 1216. The Bible's in front of you. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 through 10. It's on page 1216. The Bible's from the pew in front of you. Second Peter 2, starting verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if He rescued Lot, if He rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." It gives, and there are other passages as well that give this picture of the evil that was going on at the time that the judgment came, but then also the preservation of those who sought out God. The passage here in Luke, it doesn't so much focus on the evil that was happening or that will happen at the time of the coming of the Son of Man, but it focuses on the fact that the people had a focus on the temporal things of this world. The eating, the drinking, the buying, the selling, the planting, the building, the marrying, given in marriage. And they were oblivious or dismissive to God and to their eternal future. That's what we're talking about today, about how do we focus on the eternal future and not get caught up in that, just focusing on the day-to-day, oblivious to what is coming. Judgment is coming, like with the flood, like with the fire. But like in those cases, there's a way to be saved, and Jesus describes how. So let's read on in verse 31, going to verse 31. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. Again, this is going back to Luke chapter 17 and verse 31. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and the one and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I'm going to go ahead and also read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. It says, God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In these couple of verses, we get the picture of what do we need to be saved, again, from the judgment that is coming. Jesus says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. In the first Peter passage, it relates this to this being saved and the corresponding thing to baptism. And not, he says, not the physical, not the removal of dirt with water or something like that, but the meaning of baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the picture of baptism. Baptism is a picture of dying with Christ, dying to ourselves, and being raised to new life with Him. And within that is this idea of losing my life now for the sake of eternity, for the sake of the future, giving up my life. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Whoever seeks to keep his life now will lose it. Preserve it is for the future. Losing it is right now. How do we do that? So we're going to look at seven things of how can we focus on the future instead of idolizing the here and the now of this world. So point number one is this. We can and should enjoy the things of this world, but give thanks to God for them. And when I was looking at this, and we looked at the eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, did Noah do these things? Did Lot do these things? This is my rhetorical, not rhetorical question of the week. This is an easy one this week. Yes, we get thumbs up. He did do these things. We know that. We know he had a wife. And he lived a long time, so he definitely ate and drank. And the Bible talks in a number of cases about enjoying the things that God gave. But if we also give thanks for them, it's a reminder of who is providing these things. And it helps us to not just focus on those things and be so obsessed with those things, but to really think about the one who provided those things for us. And I'll say this too, like, we are not to, again, disassociate from the things of the world, the God-given pleasures and joys of this world. But when it talks about losing our life now, there are sometimes and sometimes often things that are more difficult about that, calls to give up ourselves. That are difficult, and many times choosing that life is a harder one. It's a harder path. But it is also a more abundant one. John 10:10 says this, like, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So even though we choose that kind of more difficult path, or willing to do that, or willing to die to ourselves in this world, ultimately it's a more abundant life. Why is that? How does that make sense? I think it's what we're talking about here, which is that we end up living a life that matters. We end up living a life that matters for eternity. And the other amazing aspect about that is we live a life where we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. I mean, to me, that's something I tend to take for granted sometimes, just because I feel like I've had that relationship since I was 5, 6 years old. But I occasionally just think about what it would be like to walk through this world without having that relationship with God. And I don't know how I would do that. And so there's a tremendous joys that can be had in this world. And it doesn't mean we have to go live underneath a rock or, you know, not have any of the things of this world. But we need to understand who gave them to us and give thanks to Him for that. Point number two is this: consistently and intentionally renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this: therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, given to us, each of us, is to exercise them accordingly. This renewing of our mind and not being conformed to this world. How do we do that? How do we renew our mind? How do we keep from being conformed to this world? Again, as I finish it, I'm like, let's make this a non-rhetorical question, or not a question that I just answer. How do we do this? How do we renew our mind? How do we keep from being conformed to the world? Study the Word. Thank you, Becky. This is number one thing, is to be in the Word. And I'm glad you guys are all here. So you all came to church to listen to the study of the Word. But once a week is not enough. We need to be in the Word of God. I can say each day, I mean, that's for sure ideal, our daily bread. But don't, you know, I don't want to say that to be like, oh, I missed a day, so just forget it, or something like that. Like, be in the Word of God during the week. And I want to say something too about, I guess about my sermons. This is always a little bit awkward, but I appreciate you guys sticking with me. And again, I've kind of said this type of thing before, but we're marching through the Gospel of Luke. And I know that, and I don't know if everyone here loves that idea or thinks about that. And I think someone mentioned to me the other day, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for like 3 years now. And I don't know if that was a positive for sure or not, but kind of the reason that we do that is so that we kind of don't skip over certain things or other things, but we focus on the things that God wants us to focus on, sort of on the whole, and not just pick the things that we want to focus on. And I know that there can be a desire, and for me, when I'm giving sermons, it's always easier when there's a topic where it's like, wow, these are like super applicable things that are really relevant to my life, and it's going to help me with my job, it's going to help me with my marriage, it's going to help me with these types of things of this world. And I'm not putting those things down. I do like it when the Word really seems to be leading in those things. And the Bible has a lot to say about our lives and how we live them in this world, and in ways that we can make our work lives better, our married lives better, and that type of thing. But I think it's also important that we don't sort of get into a how-to sermon, even though I've titled all of my sermons that for the last few months. But in terms of the how-to, not just like how to make my life in this world better, or happier or something like that, but that we are consistently thinking about eternity. And one of my jobs, I feel like every week, is to remind you that this life is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And to remind you of what 1 John chapter 2:15 to 17 says, which is, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And this is what Scripture says, is don't be careful about getting caught up in loving the world. And again, I want to balance this, that Jesus talks about us having an abundant life, and we're to take joy and give thanksgiving in the things of this world. But we have to be careful about not getting caught up in that being the end of it, and that being where our hearts are, and that being where our love is. All right, point number three, going along with what 1 John just said, which is to seek righteousness. Now, this is not legalism, and I think sometimes as a church we can fight against legalism and just say it's all about grace now, and sort of have this idea of a license to sin or that type of thing. But the Bible again talks about over and over again about seeking righteousness, not a legalistic righteousness, but to not seek the pleasure of the moment, but instead follow the Holy Spirit leading in our heart, to follow what the Word of God says as best as we are able to. Again, we don't do it perfectly in this life, but to try not to grieve the Spirit, but instead keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul talks about how I like beat my body to try to train it. And I don't think he's literally like punching himself, but he's saying like, I take like a physical effort to try to do the right things in this world, to live a life that is the type of life that God wants me to live. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says, "Beloved," by the way, these passages are in your notes as well, that you can look them up later. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." He talks about at the day of visitation is referring to this, again, this day of the coming of the Son of Man. I was reading Isaiah this morning, and I was reading about how Isaiah was talking to the Israelites, and he was basically describing that they were doing things as bad or worse as was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. And said, by God's grace, there was this remnant that he kept. And in Isaiah 1:9, it says, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah." And he kept this remnant. And Isaiah 1, God is talking through his prophet Isaiah about, "I'm so sick of your sacrifices." He said they become a stinking odor to me. And they were still doing some of these religious external things, but they had come far from God. And in verse 16 and 17 of Isaiah 1, he says, like, this is what you should be doing. And he says, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." These are the type of things, if you're living that, you know, don't live a life away from God or you know, putting aside the way he's saying to live and then just come back and do like religious things or say this prayer, offer this sacrifice. He's saying live righteously. And part of what that means, seeking justice, reproving the ruthless, defending the orphan, pleading for the widow. Number four, serve regardless of the present payoff. Now, actually, if you look at Romans 12, after it talks about, you know, not being conformed to the world, but renewing of your mind, and it talks about our sacrifice of, it goes on to describe our spiritual gifts and how each one of us are to be serving. And so right now, serving is what we're called to do in this world, to, with a mind to how it can impact eternity. And I'll say this, serving is not always doing the things that we want to do right now. And sometimes we think about, oh, if it's my spiritual gift or something, I'm just going to love it, and it's always going to be great, and it's always going to be fun, it's always going to be easy. A lot of times serving is doing things that we do not really want to do. I was doing something this week that was serving, and it was awful, and I hated it the whole time. And it wasn't anything to do with any of you, in case you were wondering. But it was just, I was sitting there, and I was like, why am I, like, this is awful. And the other thing was, the person that I was serving, and this is why I say it has nothing to do with any of you, I knew would not appreciate it even a little bit. Not even a... And all that they would express is just like a reason why it was still bad and everything is still messed up and all of this stuff. And it's easy to think like, this person is not going to see Christ in me anyway, so why should I have Christ in me? Have you ever had that kind of thought? Like, this, like, why am I doing this? Why am I serving this way? Why am I sacrificing this way when they're not going to see it? They're not going to care. And all, I just, in that moment, I was just like, this is not for right now. This is for eternity. However it works out, like, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Whatever happens in the right now, it doesn't matter, because I'm just thinking in this moment about eternity. Point number five, put on faith, love, and the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as helmet the hope of salvation. And these are the things, even though we're talking about eternity, we're talking about the future, these are things that we can try to do right now in our daily lives. I wish I could be a little bit more specific about how you put on faith, love, and the hope of salvation. Maybe you guys have ideas. Do you guys have any ideas about how you can put these things on? Yeah, it's like putting on a garment. How do you do that? What are some things that you can do to put on faith, love, the hope of salvation?
Verses in the Bible.
What do you do with the verses in the Bible?
Use them.
Okay, live by them. You can memorize them, maybe. You could read them in the morning. When do you put on your clothes? Usually put on your clothes in the morning. Right? You don't wait till middle of the day and go, I think I'll put my clothes on now. Oh, you could. I suppose you could put them on the night before. They would get wrinkled, I think, though. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. All right, point number six. Say, come Lord Jesus each day and mean it.
Amen.
This is always a little hard one for me, and I read that at the end of Revelation. There's also in 1 Corinthians 16:22 this word Maranatha, and it's an interesting word because depending on how, it's two words together, and it either means like Lord Jesus has come or a plea to him to come, Lord Jesus. And of course, both of those things are true, that he has already come. But then we're to have this pleading in our heart, like, come, Lord Jesus, I want to see you. I want you to come. And I don't know about you guys, but I always read that and I'm like, yeah, I want him to come, but maybe not right now. Like, I've got stuff to do. I've got a life to enjoy or this or that. But really, are there things when you say, come Lord Jesus, that you also say, well, but I still want to do X, Y, or Z? And when you think about it, is one of those things like taking my heart when it should be like, it would be amazing if Jesus Christ came today? Can I say that, come Lord Jesus, and be in that mindset of, I want to see that. I want to see that today. And it's like, I don't know if you've ever been with a kid in a playground or something like that, and then you tell the kid, hey, it's time to go now. What do they say? They're always like, oh, just one more thing. Just one more ride on the slide. Just like one more thing. Even if you're taking them to a better place, there's this, like, you know, it'd be like, I feel like me being like, oh, I'll just wait a little bit. It's like I'm in a playground and Jesus, someone's coming to bring me to Disneyland. And it's like, this is the worst analogy, but I just thought of it right now, so. But it's like, I don't want to leave here, but okay, I'm going to take you to someplace amazing. Anyway, last point, point number 7. Think about the future of the one next to you. And when we talk about this, verses 34 to 37, I tell you that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the mill at the same place. One will be taken, one will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. And I think my first thought, initial thoughts, is always, I want to be the one that's taken or the one that's preserved. But really, our thoughts should also be, what is the future of the one next to you? Like, how awful would it be to be in that bed and the one next to you is left? How awful would it be to be the one, you know, working out in the field and the other person is left? And so we should be thinking now about the person who is next to us. In the bed, in the field, family, co-workers, neighbors. This is the opportunity now. If there is one thing that holds you back, like, don't come Jesus yet, the thing that should be holding you back is like, I've got someone to tell first. Like, I've got someone to lead to Christ first. This is the thing I'm worried about. I haven't finished yet before you come. It was awesome this Friday night when we had our LMU students over and we had a great time, great dinner. It was so great before we got into dinner. We were talking with Nadine and I could call her up to have her share. I could just share. Yeah, she's shaking her head slightly, so I'll just share. But you can talk with her afterwards as well. But she was at, I believe it was the InterVarsity meeting, right? And there was just going to be this like time or chance to pray, and she felt led to go over to a couple of people and get into a conversation with them and then ultimately talk about their spiritual life. Do you know God? Have you ever prayed even to accept Jesus? And they said no, but they were willing and they were wanting, and she was able to pray with them to accept Jesus as their Lord. And that was just so encouraging, so incredible to hear that and to see her with that mindset of looking at the person around her and thinking about their future and being wondering about, are they set for the future? And I want us all to be having that mindset and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Look at the people that God placed in your life. It's not an accident who God placed in the same room as you. It's not an accident who God placed next to you. Don't just think about your future, think about their future. And are they ready for when Jesus comes back? Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for the incredible salvation that you offer. God, as we go through your word and we go through it verse by verse, we see your incredible grace, your incredible love, but we also do see difficult words and tough things that are ahead, and judgment and destruction. And God, we don't want to see that come upon the people that are in our lives. And God, we know that you don't want to see it either. You take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. God, you want everyone to turn to you and be saved. You came to live a life of service and suffering and die on the cross in order that all who would turn to you would be saved. God, help us to see the people in our lives that we can share your message of salvation with. God, because when you do return, we want them to be ready. And we want to be ready, God. We don't want to be like Lot's wife who was looking back and thinking about what she was going to leave behind and ended up facing the destruction as well. God, if there's something in this world that has our heart over and above you, I pray that you would remove that and that our hearts would be directed to you, and that we would enjoy the things of this world, but we would not be held by them. So if there's something that's holding my heart, if there's something that's holding anyone's heart in this room, I pray that you would take it and that you would replace it with yourself, something far, far greater. God, I thank you for this time, and we just pray that you would lead us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A couple of songs that are in line with this idea of